The first chapter of Ruth, when we got together last, we looked at the first chapter of Ruth, and in the first chapter, we saw Elimelech, Naomi, their two sons, sickly and wasting away. Sturdy family. Leave because of a famine in the land. And we learned that sometimes we do things we shouldn't do because we're under pressure. A little bit of fire, a little problems, and we think, uh-oh, and we try to fix it ourselves. And what happens is we get ourselves into more trouble. And we learn that. And then with the death of Elimelech and the death of the two boys, then the three women were left widows. You recall that Naomi and Ruth come back to the promised land. Well, Naomi comes back. Ruth goes with her to the promised land. But before they left, Ruth literally said, "From this day forward, I will die to myself. I will deny myself." And Jesus said it to us. He said, "If any man or any person will come after me, let him or them deny themselves daily. Take up a cross and follow me. Come after me." The first thing on the agenda, Ruth had to be able to say, "From now on, I have no life. My life is in you. Where you go, I go. Where you stop, I stop. Where you live, I live. Where you die, I die. Your God now is my God. From now on, I die to myself. I have no wants except for what you want." She's showing us her heart is given over to God. And we saw that. Now, they enter into the promised land where Naomi belonged the whole time. And Naomi, you know, it warned her, "Ruth, you will be less than a second-class citizen. You are a Moabite, a Moabitess. You are a woman. All strikes are against you. Stay here." And Ruth said, "No, I die to self." So Ruth went on in, fully expecting her life to be a hard life. You and I should begin to expect more than what you and I are expecting. And our country is showing the ramifications of the church wanting to relax. Don't think that those people are bad. Well, do think that they're bad because they are bad. And the trouble is, why don't you expect sinners to sin? You should expect that. And so when more news comes out, you should go, "I'm not surprised," because that's what sinners do. That's why everyone needs Jesus. Me, you, and all those people who are now in trouble in the White House. Of course. Somebody said, "Oh my gosh, that man lied." Like you and I have never. God bless us. We're so much above that. Come on. It's no good. But you see, Ruth expected her life to be rough. Are you expecting your life to be rough? Or when it gets tough, do you just hit the bottle? It gets a little rough, do you just break down and turn from God? "Okay, that's, I don't like you anymore, God." What do? You should have been expecting it all along. That's why the Bible says don't live near the edge, because all of us are going to get knocked around by life. But if you're on the edge, you're going to get knocked in. Don't live near the edge. Just come all the way into Jesus Christ. So if you get knocked down, just get picked back up, dust you off, and go on. Stay away from the edge. And Ruth says, "My life is in you. Your people will be my people. My life is in you." And I said that to Jesus, did you? My life is in you now. You. Whatever comes my way, that's what I get. And as a matter of fact, the more I live a life that's in Christ Jesus, the more persecution there is. And the world is experiencing it now. Well, That's what Ruth expects. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. Probably cousins, it looks like. A mighty man of wealth. That's King James. The language is the same language used of Gideon when it was said he was a mighty man of valor. So not only was he a mighty man of wealth, this carries the connotation that he was a big man in all ways. He had money. He had ability. He had strength. He was a warrior. Because remember, this is taking place during the time of the judges. And there were battles being fought. Remember? When we went through Judges, they went to war and they were called to war quite often. When they would cry out to God, God would deliver them, raise up a judge, and they would go to battle. And remember? So not only was he a man of wealth, but he was a man of courage, valor, and ability. He was of the family of Elimelech, and his name, Boaz. He had to be tough growing up with that, right? And Ruth, the Moabitess, now see, the writer has to remind us, she doesn't belong in Israel. She's from Moab, God's washpot, where refuse, where the scum and the off-scouring is. Ruth, the Moabitess, she said to Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And Naomi said to her, "Go, my daughter." Well, first of all, let me just talk about the law a bit so you understand what she's saying. Gleaning means going after those who are working in the harvest, whatever harvest it is, wheat or barley, either one of those, going after them, and if they drop anything or leave anything, you can have it. That's a simple way to understand gleaning. Gleaning was for the poor, the needy, and also for strangers, foreigners. Because most of the time they weren't welcome, they couldn't get work, or whatever the situation. The poor or the needy, and the strangers and foreigners. They were allowed to glean in any field that they wanted to. That was the law. Well, here, you can write this down if you're taking notes. Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. I'll read them to you. God speaking, this is the law now, this is to you and I if we're children of God, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not completely reap the corners of your field, the four corners. Neither shall you gather the gleanings of the harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard. Neither shall you gather every grape from the vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger." Why? "Because I am the Lord your God. I gave you what you have." So if you've got a field, then I'm telling you now, when your workers go through that field and harvest, leave some on purpose. Don't forget the poor or the stranger, the foreigner. Now, Leviticus 23:22. Listen. "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not make clean riddance of the corners." Don't pick it clean in the corner. Leave the corners when you reap. "Neither shall you gather any gleaning of your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and to the stranger." Why? "Because I am the Lord your God." Deuteronomy chapter 24. Verses 19 through 22. Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 22. "When you cut down your harvest in your field, and you forget a sheaf in the field, a complete stalk, you dropped it there or left it there, you shall not go back to get it. If you leave it there, leave it there. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. that the Lord thy God may bless you in all the work of thine hands. Leave it for the poor. God will bless you. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. Just pick them once. What's left, leave it. Don't go back. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When you gather the grapes of the vineyard, or your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. That's what Ruth is talking about. So Naomi must have told her the law. Because Ruth said this, "Let me go to the field and glean ears of corn. It's the time of the harvest. Let me go. We're poor." Neither of them can work because women couldn't work. There was prostitution, but that was illegal and you would be stoned to death and all the problems that come with that. But God takes care of the needy. He takes care of the poor. He takes care of the foreigner who isn't even able, is looked down upon. He says, "Don't forget the poor. I am the Lord your God. What I give you, you share with those who are in need." That's the law. Now, if you owned land, and I came along, or somebody came along, and said, "I'd like to glean in your field," the law said you had to let me. But it was very common that people would look at you and say, I don't like you. Something about you I don't like. So, no, you can't glean in my field. That's how the people became. Oh yeah, I'm going to leave stuff for the poor because I'm caring about the poor. But I don't like your looks, so you get off my property. You can see how God intended the poor and the needy and the strangers to be taken care of. But many people just weren't interested. So even though you could glean in any field you chose, sometimes people just wouldn't allow you to do it. We need to take care of the poor. And God's system is a good system. Because you're not just handing it to them. I think they felt better about it too. Could I glean in your field? Certainly you can. And so you'll have to work and do a day's work to get the food that you need. You feel good about it. You haven't been begging. You haven't been stealing. God has provided a way for even the poor to take care of themselves and their families. Now, it's different in other countries. In other countries, you can just go stand in line and be handed food until pretty soon you don't know how to earn it for yourself. You don't have any care. Soon you give up, not wanting to even try. We have a system that is really good at having people do nothing. And they don't feel good about that. But I do notice that you can grow used to it. And soon, people begin expecting something for nothing. It's their rights. Yet God's system was so wise. Anybody who wanted to, though they couldn't get work, though they were strangers, though they were women even, they could come through and they could earn their food for the day. God provided a way. And if they just said, "I don't feel like it," perfect, you won't eat. Now it's up to you. Now you have a choice. Now I want you to notice something. You don't read in here what we're used to. You get this picture of Naomi, and never smiled. Why don't you get out and get a job, Ruth? I like it. Ruth, who has given her heart, said, "I will go do this." You didn't have to say, "Ruth, we're starving. Want to help? Want to do this? What are you doing? Have you put in applications, Ruth? Are you doing anything?" Ruth didn't have to be asked. Look at this. She did not wait for Naomi to serve her. Jesus said, "Come with me." I said, "I am in you now. I don't wait." for him to come along and serve me. Where are you? It's a powerful lesson just in the second verse of Ruth. This is a young woman who expects a difficult life and says, I have chosen this. This is what I will do. From this day on, where you live, I live. And the circumstances that you live in, that's the circumstances I live in. I could go back home. I could, you know, I might be able to marry a guy and maybe he could have a job and I could do whatever, housework. That's hard work too, but I could be there living among my own people in a way that's comfortable. But instead, I will go with you. And where you are, that's where I will be. God is my God from now on. And she does not wait to be served. Naomi is an older lady. Ruth is a young lady. And Ruth says simply, let me go. I will go and work for the food for this family. Me and you. Her and Naomi are family. I think it's wise that we learn from Miss Ruth, Mrs. Ruth. Pray about it. Because you live in a society that doesn't do it God's way. But you know something? I do believe you ought to get out and serve. That you ought to get out and go. Just like Ruth. Because you see, I'm expecting my life to be difficult. I'm going to go. Lord, you just let me go. Let me go to the field and glean. Let me do that. I'll serve. I'll do it. And Ruth says, go ahead. Naomi says, go ahead. Naomi's a little old to do that. Well, verse 3 is another powerful statement, I think. Well, she went. So it's morning now, probably early morning. She came and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. Now, it's the harvest. Got a couple of harvests going on. Barley harvest and wheat harvest. Barley harvest would be March, April time frame. Wheat harvest would be June, July. So it's probably sometime in March now. And it's early morning and she goes out and gleans in the field after the reapers. Now, look at this. The Bible says, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. The word hap means, in our language, and it just so happened, or and she chanced upon, or her fortune brought her to, just so coincidentally, she went to a field, not knowing what field it was or who. Matter of fact, the guy that owned the field wasn't even there yet. She just was walking down the road, looked over there, walked by some fields, looked at the different peoples, and there were some reapers. And so she just thought, well, there's a place, there's where I'll go. How do you know God's will in your life? Have you ever wondered? Can you picture the angels? Now, Ruth doesn't know this, and neither does Boaz, but they're going to fall in love. They're going to get married. They're going to have some children. One of those children down the road is going to be King David, an unwanted kid. King David. Further on down the road, Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, Ruth doesn't know that. But God promised this, and can you imagine? Now, get a picture of the angels, because there's always shaky little ones. Can you picture an angel standing there, just leaning over, watching Ruth walk down the road, biting his nails? What's the matter? Oh, well, if she picks the wrong field, then we're not going to have the Messiah. It's not going to happen. There won't be a King David. If she picks the wrong field, that's you guys, many times. Oh, I want to know God's will. Oh my gosh, I am so powerful, I could stop heaven up. I could do that. If I take a wrong step, God will die. We'll all be bad. It's because I didn't listen to Him and I didn't know His will. But it just so happened that here's a woman who was moving. She wanted to serve in a simple way. And she didn't worry about God's will. Oh, Lord, fasting and praying 6 weeks to find out what field, Which one? No, matter of fact, she's walking down the road, and there's a good one, and she went in, and it just so happens God was leading. Now, aren't you impressed? That poor angel was biting his nails for nothing. Don't you wish God would do that with you? And it just so happened you ended up in Idaho. Could have been anywhere. And it just so happened you work where you work, and you hate it there. Right? But I wonder why God has you there and what's going to come out of it all down there some way that you can't even see. She didn't know King David would be on the way or Jesus Christ. Oh, she knew a Messiah probably because Naomi talked about it, but she never dreamed one of her descendants was going to be the Messiah. But what if she went to the wrong field? She'd have married a cat named Frank. Frank had a field down the road. What would have happened then? It would have been King Bill, no David. What would we have done? I know how to find out God's will. I know how to find it out. Get up and move. Get up and serve God. Don't keep sitting back there thinking one of these days I'm going to be ready. You know, it's time to serve. Naomi needs food. You're going to starve. Okay, I'll go and I'll glean. It's according to the law. And I'll just go to a field. Now, it just so happens that she, by chance, picked a field of a relative. Wow! Now, could God do that in your life? I think so. I do. I think so. I'm seeing so much. As a young man, that's all I wanted to know. Just want to know God's will. I want to know God's will. I just want to know His will. And I remember an older man telling me, "Man, your heart's going to explode. You are going to crack up here. Why don't you just relax?" Because I don't want to miss it. What'll happen if I miss it? My whole life will be wrong. I'll live in the wrong state. I'll be in the wrong church. Everybody will go to hell, and I won't. It'll be my fault. How much we take on ourselves, the authority that we think we have, and the power. What if I make a mistake? If you don't make any mistakes, then I know one thing about your life. You're not doing anything. If you're doing something, you're going to get dirty. You're going to go, "Oop, got myself in here, Lord. Could you pull me out?" And He's proud of you. That's mine down there stuck. I'll get her out. But okay, come on. Go now. Now, I don't mean to say you shouldn't pray about it. Of course you should pray about it. But you will notice, as you just walk and you begin to really walk in faith, God's going to have you where you needed to be. And He does it all through the Bible. Why wouldn't He do it in my life? And if He does it all through the Bible and in my life, then why wouldn't He do it in yours? He would. He does. He loves you. Don't just throw the picture away of Him being old and tired and playing a game with you. Well, He's really going to use these important people. I'm just sort of a pawn. And you can use me to block things out. But no, that's what people think about their God, because they don't know Him. So she goes to work. She went, she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to stop on a piece of property, field belonging to Boaz, who was, isn't this interesting, next of kin to Elimelech. You're going to find out why that's so important in chapter 3, not tonight. It's sort of a commercial. But anyway, well, behold, verse 4, Boaz came on in from Bethlehem. There she is in the field working, and Boaz comes up. He's the owner. He's a relative of Naomi. But Ruth doesn't know that yet. We do. We've cheated. But she doesn't know. And he came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "Listen to this. The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Now, there sounds like a pretty nice relationship between management and labor, don't you think? Boaz, listen, Boaz spoke the language of faith. Do you hear this? I'll read it to you again. He shows up, comes in from Bethlehem, from town, out there to the field, and he says to the reapers, to the men that are working for him, and the women servants that are out there, "The Lord be with you." Nice thing to say. And they answered back, "And God bless you. The Lord bless you." He spoke the language of faith. Now, do you wonder if his actions are going to coincide with his words? Do our actions coincide with our words? We do speak the language of faith. But you know, it's as I've been studying this, you listen to Americans speak. And they do, all of us, you and I mean, we just do. We exaggerate all the time. You go, "That's an exaggeration." "Oh, come on. My finger is killing me." You're used to that language. "Is it really? Are you dying?" "Well, no, it hurts. It is so hot in here, I am roasting." Because we're American. You don't say that, do you? "I'm freezing. I am burning up. My legs are so tired, I can't take another step." You Americans are something. You have walked that hard and that long, you can't take one more step? "Well, I meant, I'm tired." Why did you just say that? When my mother came from Italy, she did not speak English. Americans don't say what they mean. She was so confused trying to learn the language. Can you imagine trying to learn this language and listening to you and I? "My head is splitting." "Whoa, dude, that is weird. Let's get a doctor." Don't you ever talk that way? Instead of just simply saying, "My finger hurts. I think it's going to fall off. Oh my gosh." Right? What kind of language do we talk and what do our actions do with it? I was wondering, I thought, look at him. That's very nice language for a boss. "Hey, listen to this. The Lord be with you." Now there's some language for a boss. And they said, "God bless you too." Oh man. But do his actions go along or coincide with his words? Listen to this. Let's see. "Behold, Boaz came, the reapers. The Lord be with you," answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then he said to his servants that was set over the reapers in verse 5, "Who's the young lady?" Or whose young lady is this? He doesn't recognize her. She's new in the field there. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish girl." Not in a necessarily a slur, but just to point out that's a girl who doesn't belong in Israel, you know. She's a Moabitish girl. And she came with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I'm asking you, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. May I glean in your field, please?" So she came. And she has continued even from the morning until now. She stayed a little in the house. Meaning, there's a place where you could take a break, get out of the sun or get out of the weather. And she had stopped there for a break. But other than that, she's been working most of this morning. The foreman took note that Ruth was a hard worker. He mentions it to Boaz. She asked if she could. And she came and she has continued even from the morning, from early this morning. She's been working. He took note that she was a hard worker. All of us ought to be, I believe, because we belong to Jesus, hard workers. Now, that doesn't mean you need to kill yourself or get ridiculous, but you need to work at what you do. Be faithful. Stick to it. You need to be doing a good job. And Ruth was. And it was noted. Well, then in verse 8, Boaz said to Ruth, he spoke to her, said, "Listen, my daughter, don't go glean in another field." He knows Naomi. He's related to Naomi. He's heard about Ruth. Obviously, the stories have spread about Ruth's coming back with Naomi. Remember, Bethlehem must have been a gossipy little place because they haven't been there long, and everybody knows Naomi's back, and everybody knows Ruth's name and where she's from and the death in the family, and they're all talking. And Boaz says to Ruth, he says, "My daughter, you listen." He says, "Don't go glean in another field. Neither go from here, but stay fast by my maidens. Stay close to the girls that are serving in the fields here. Let your eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch you? And when you are athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." You don't even have to bother to go get your own water. You can drink from the water where my reapers, you're welcome here. He now learns, this is Ruth. I've heard about her. She's been kind to Naomi, a relative of his, of his relative Elimelech, the wife of Elimelech. He says, "You stay here. Don't go looking anywhere else. Don't even go. You stay here. And when you get thirsty, you drink from the water that they have drawn. You are welcome here. I want you to be here." The language of faith is not only just talk, but he also has actions now to back it up. That's a lesson for you and I. It's not only talk, but we have actions now. Our lives back up what we say. Hey, God bless you, man. Hey, bro. A friend of ours, she says, "Praise the Lord." It's just habit. But you do hear that a lot, don't you? "Praise the Lord. How's your praise go?" And it comes out sometimes without people thinking about it. That's the language of faith. That's good that it's okay that it comes out without her thinking about it. But her life then must also go along with that. It's got to coincide. So he says, "Don't go looking anywhere else." And he says, The young men have been instructed, they shall not touch you. Remember, the foreigners were kind of free game. They were sort of, the people would bother them, make fun of them, kind of pick on them like some kids do to other kids at school. And he said to his men, "You leave her alone." Because now he knows this is Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi. He says, "Just leave her alone, they won't bother you." Then she fell on her face. That doesn't mean she tripped. That means she bowed down. Boaz says to her, "You stay right here and you work here." And she falls down on her face and bows herself to the ground, and she says to him, "Why have I found grace in your eyes?" That's what it is, everyone. Grace. Why is he doing this? Because he wants to. She didn't ask him to. She doesn't even know who he is yet. She doesn't realize he's a relative of Naomi. She doesn't know that. This is a stranger. Why is he doing this? For no good reason except for he wants to show grace. Now why? He's the type, by the way, of Jesus Christ. And you take a look at it. Why did Jesus save you? Why did Jesus say to you, "You come to me. You work in my field. I will instruct others and they won't bother you. You stick with me. Don't go looking anywhere else. You stay right in my field." Why? Because I love you. Why this grace? It's unmerited favor. Undeserved. And that's why she's surprised. Now remember, Ruth is expecting a difficult life. She's been warned by Naomi, it's going to be tough over there. But she's expecting her life to be difficult. This is a shock to her. If he had come up and said, "Get out of this field, you're from Moab, we don't even want you around," she would have thought, "Okay, I'll go find another field." She was prepared for that. But this shocked her that he showed grace. I mean, grace, why? She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, and she said to him, "Why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It's been told to me completely all that you have done to your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and you've come into a people which you did not know. Prior to this, I've heard about it." Jesus says the same thing to us. You've come to me. You've been born again, brand new. You've come. You've left it all to follow me, to walk with me. And he says the grace is there. The Lord recompense your work and a full reward be given you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to trust. Ruth, you have come to trust the Lord God Almighty. That's why there's grace, because you have placed yourself under His care and His authority, under His wings, if you will. And so have you, if you've come to Jesus Christ. You have come to trust in the Lord God. Just as a mother hen, you hide under the shadow of the Almighty. And so, we're seeing an interesting thing here. Notice the law says you need to let her glean. That's what the law says. Right? I read them to you. Leviticus, two places, Deuteronomy. The law says you need to let them glean. The poor, the needy, the strangers, the foreigners. Let them glean in your field. But you notice what grace does. You notice Boaz did over and above what was provided by the law. You see that? Over and above. Now, aren't you told somewhere in the New Testament, you can sort of find this, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we could think or ask. Why does He do it? Grace. Grace. He takes a look at you. He takes a liking to you. He loves you. And it's grace. And she's just shocked. What is the response of Ruth to this grace? Notice the response is complete humility. Isn't it? She bows down, puts her face to the ground. She bows down and says, I don't understand this. Why the grace? He says, you've come to trust. You've been kind to Naomi, and you've come to trust the Lord God of Israel. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and for that you have spoken friendly to your handmaid, though I be not like unto one of your handmaids. I'm not like them. I'm really different. Ruth knows that she's different. And her response is complete humility. She expected the opposite treatment. She received grace. I know men and women today who expect to be ripped to shreds when they come to church. They expect people to say, well, you're a jerk and you're this and you do that. And instead, someone comes along, puts their arm around them and says, we're glad you're here. Do you know Jesus? Have you been set free? We want to love you. Hopefully we're loving each other. They expect the opposite treatment. That's what she expected, and she was given grace instead. And you notice that Boaz asked a reward from God for Ruth. I'll read it to you again so you don't miss it. The Lord repay your work. See that in verse 12? And a full reward be given to you of the Lord God of Israel. Do you know his prayer is going to be answered? He doesn't know yet. By him? The prayer he prays, the reward he calls upon her, he will be the answer to that. He will be the reward. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Well, says this. Boaz said to her, she says, I'm not like your ladies at all. She says, thank you for the mercy that you've shown to me, the human favor, the kindness, and the kind words. I didn't expect that. I expected something else. And Boaz said to her, at lunchtime, you come here and eat of the bread and dip your morsel in the vinegar with us, right there where the workers are. And he reached her parched corn, and she ate and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, verse 15, saying, let her glean among the sheaves, and don't stop her. In other words, right where you are, right while you're working, she can come right alongside you and take. Don't even say anything to her. Just let her go. Why? Grace. She's receiving fruit. Of course, he also thinks she's good looking too. That's going to come in. And by the way, he's a type of Jesus until he gets to that right there. In other words, go look in the mirror. It's not my good looks that causes Jesus to love me. But still Boaz is a type, and he is merciful. And it's grace. And so he says, let her, is close. And then he says this, I like this. And let fall some of your handfuls on purpose. While you're working, drop some on purpose. Big loads. for her and leave them that she may glean them. And don't rebuke her. Don't stop her. She's going to be right with you. If you drop a bunch and she starts to pick it up, the poor person pick it up, you say, hey, leave that. Now you got your corners. No, just leave her alone and let her take it. And she gleaned in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Or in our language, almost 30 pounds. A bushel. What a tough woman. I wonder how she carried that home. No wheelbarrow. Probably on her head. She took it up and she went to the city. And her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. She brought forth and she gave her what she had saved from the dinner. When he gave her the corn and she was eating with them at mealtime, she ate what she wanted and put the rest in her pocket and brought that home to Naomi as well. And her mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, where have you gleaned today? Where on earth have you been today? Where did you work? Blessed be he, I don't even know who he is, that did take knowledge of you. Obviously, somebody knew you were there. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, listen closely, everyone. Blessed be he of the Lord. This is God who has not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, the man is next of kin to us, one of our next kinsmen or kinsmen redeemers. What a coincidence. This is God. I have forgotten, but that man is a next of kin. And we'll talk about the kinsman redeemer law in chapter 3. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said, he said to me also, you shall keep fast by my young men till they have ended all harvest, all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go and with his maidens, out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field. Ruth, don't go to any other field for any reason. That man has shown grace. And I want to tell you, give you the same encouragement. Every one of you has been shown grace if you've come to Jesus. What field were you working in today? Have you gone to other fields, getting a little tired of the way Jesus is running things? You don't like the way your life is going? Oh, maybe there's been some downs. Maybe it's been frustrating. Maybe it's been confusing. Maybe you're even angry. And so you say, I'm not going to that field. I'm tired. Now I'm going to check out another field. Listen, you want wisdom? You want understanding? You want that? There is grace. There is mercy. Don't go to any other field. Ruth, Naomi says, Ruth, you stay in that field. Don't go anywhere else. And she kept, verse 23 says, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. She lived with her mother-in-law and she worked all through barley harvest and all through wheat harvest. Now barley harvest is March and April. Wheat harvest is June and July. And the Bible says she worked from March, approximately, all the way through till about July. Now, I have a question for you. She has been given, by grace alone, food. Well, with approximately 30 pounds of this barley, they could eat for days. And she's going to work every day, or each time. They're going to have plenty of food. They're well taken care of now. God has been so merciful. Ruth is shocked. I didn't expect this. Naomi is shocked. Gosh, I didn't think about that. Oh my goodness. But I have a question for you. Although there's grace, although there's mercy, what's going to happen when wheat harvest is over? Ruth won't have any place to work. There's no gleaning left to do. She can't go to work. And if all the gleaning is done, won't they be back in their starving position? What's going to happen when wheat harvest ends? That's when she'll just have to pack up with Naomi and go back to Moab. That's when she'll get nervous. You know, wheat harvest, we got 2 weeks left. I don't know what I'm going to do. Gosh, we got 2 weeks and I just don't know. I'll tell you. Boaz is going to marry her. And she'll never have to give it a thought the rest of her life. But she doesn't know it yet. But she doesn't even care. Now, we're different. God has taken care of me up to today, but what if He forgets next Thursday? What would I do? I'm going to starve. I'll die. I just won't. I can't pay my bills. I can't. That is not faith. Notice the Bible doesn't worry about what happens when wheat harvest is over. I don't think, to tell you the honest truth, Naomi was worried too much about it either. I think she had the whole thing figured out about the third day into this. If God had mercy on you today and was full of grace today, and the Bible says He will never change, why would you think He won't have mercy on you when wheat harvest is over? Well, I've got a job, but see, the job is temporary. Or I have a job, and the job is going to be finished right around near Christmas time. What am I going to do then? Work till then. Trust. Walk with Him. Has He ever let you down? Ever? You're still doing all right. I know that because you're sitting semi-upright right now. Some of you. So He hasn't let you down. And the Bible says He will not let you fall if you will trust Him and believe in Him. Now, I think that your life could be difficult. I don't see anywhere that where it says it was real easy and it was just a breeze to carry 30 pounds of stuff for a few miles home. How heavy is that kind of weight for that woman to take any distance? How did she get it there? Well, my point is it must have been work. It also must have been work to get up early, get out there, get the job accomplished and take it on home. She had to, after she was all finished, she had to work out, you know, beat it out, the barley, and then the chaff from the wheat. She had to separate it all before she went home. Then her job wasn't finished. She was going to have to help Naomi do the dishes and set the table. And now we got to cook this thing and the dishwasher is broken. You know how that is. The hot water is gone. But you got this picture that her life was so beautiful because somebody was letting her pick up scraps off the ground. It was work. It was difficult. Yet she did it regularly, faithfully, so that Naomi would have, so they could eat. God was graceful. He was merciful. Yet there are times when you and I still have to get with it and keep on going. Do you want to know what God wants you to do? Seek Him and serve Him. Seek Him and serve Him. Do you want to hear from Him? Stay in the Word, pray, and serve Him. Follow. Trust Him. What's going to happen to these two women when the harvests are finally over? I already know. God has a way. He's going to take care of them. I already know what's going to happen to you, even though you think you're going to go under. He has a way, and He already plans to take care of you. I don't know how. I just know He will. Maybe He'll have a rich person come along and marry you. That's what I need. That's what Gene needs. That's what we both need. Be able to marry both of us. I guess that's against the law, but that's just what we need. What's going to happen to you? What's going to happen to me? I think God's going to take care of us. I really do. Even if the economy goes flat. I really believe that. Because as the economy goes down, what do you think is going to happen to church tithe? Oh, it'll go three times as high, of course. Right. And so anybody that's got a salary coming from that better figure that it's coming from God or they're going to panic, aren't they? I'm already hearing it from ministries around the United States. When the economy goes, what are we going to do? I think we just keep doing what we do. Teach the Bible. Love people. Serve best we can. Repent when we're sinning and let God use us for His glory. What are we going to do when wheat harvest is over? Let's just work till He gets here and let's just see what He wants to do. Ruth is an outstanding example. Boaz is an outstanding example. You and I can learn. Let's just pray that God will let it sink into our hearts. Let's bow our heads together as we close.